Final Lord's Day in the Catechism, dealing with the final petition of the Lord's Prayer and also with the concluding doxology. Lord's Day 52, questions and answers 127, 128, and 129. That can be found on page 896 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnals. What does the sixth petition mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. How do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, your holy name should receive all the praise forever. And what does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. Our reading from the scriptures is from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And that can be found on page 1163 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far the reading from God's holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout our study of the Lord's Prayer, we've seen the struggle, the fight that our prayers involve us in, In the first petition, we saw the struggle between our desire to make much of ourselves and the desire to make much of God. In the second petition, we saw that struggle cast in a bit of a different light as it moves to a question of kingdom. Whose kingdom will we pray for? Whose kingdom will we work for? Our kingdom or our Father's kingdom? Then in the third petition, it was a question of will. Do we pray for God's will to be done, or do we pray for our own wills to be done? In the fourth, it was a question of shifting allegiances. Are we going to worship and rely on God, or are we going to worship and rely on our family, our government, our strength, our businesses? Then just this morning, we dealt with the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this all came to a head. We admit that we have failed to put God's reputation, kingdom, and will first in our lives. And we have failed to rely on God alone to meet our physical needs. And we ask for forgiveness. We ask for justification. Now in the sixth and final petition, and in the doxology that normally follows it, we look finally at our day-to-day struggle with sin, and we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, asking that God our Father will guide us in every part of our lives in such a way that we stand in the evil day and continue in our service to Him and our praise of Him throughout our lives. In this final petition, in the final doxology, in the final Amen, we close our prayer just as we opened our prayer, with complete confidence in our Father. We close our prayers with complete confidence in our Father. First, admitting our weakness. Second, depending on His strength. And third, affirming our complete trust in Him as an altogether faithful and altogether loving Father. So first, admitting our weaknesses. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's how Psalm 103 describes our Father's perception of us in our weakness. Our Father shows compassion to his children. He shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, our frailty. He remembers that we are dust. Our Father is altogether aware of our weakness. He created us. He knows us. He knows that we are mortal. He knows that we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. This is, though, a point that we often tend to forget. We often see ourselves as largely self-sufficient. We make money. We take care of ourselves. We can even take care of our families. We do all right on our own. The God of this age does his best to blind us, to keep us from seeing our need. But Christ, our Lord, does not give us this option. He reorients our focus, as he so often does in this prayer, and he shows us through this sixth petition that we are weak, that we cannot stand. Lead us not into temptation means in the first part that we on our own would just rush headlong, blindly into temptation. This request, this petition, it requires us to take an honest look at ourselves, admitting to ourselves and crucially admitting to God that we are dust, that we are mortal, that we will die, that we are in fact experiencing death each and every day. We are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for even a moment. It's what Christ tells us in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Nothing. And as if it wasn't bad enough that we are completely weak, fragile, and entirely unable to do anything on our own, we face constant attacks. We are like underweight boxers in the ninth round, exhausted, dehydrated, confused, about to fall over, disoriented, and just taking hit after hit after hit from not just one, but three opponents. We are slammed by attacks on all sides, and we are always just on the edge of defeat, just at the point of falling over, being knocked out. And these aren't enemies that just happen to not like us. As the Catechism tells us, these enemies that buffet us, that attack us from every side, these are our sworn enemies. They're enemies that have taken their stand against God, against Jesus Christ, and against the church. And so also against any who call God their Father, Christ their Savior, and the church their home. We are engaged in dedicated combat for our very lives against enemies who are themselves dedicated to nothing less than the eradication of Christ's people from the face of the earth. And as Christians, as people who found their identity, their salvation, their whole lives in Christ, we are people who, by the grace of God, have chosen a side. As Christ said in Luke 11:23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. As Christians, we need to be aware of the fact that the lives that we are committed to are lives in which we are at war. We are citizens of a kingdom of peace, but citizens of a kingdom that is at war. And every time we bow our heads to pray, every time we obey God's commandments, every time we come to church and recite the creed together, we are declaring our allegiance to the kingdom and the rule of God, our Savior. And not just that, by praying, by reading our Bibles, by teaching our children, by obeying God's commands, we make it clear not just what and who we're for, but also who and what we're against. By aligning ourselves with God, we're drawing up our battle lines against our enemies and against God's. And the first of these enemies is the devil himself, Satan, that serpent of old, the one whose deception plunged our first parents plunged this world into sin, pain, death, and darkness. This is the Prince of Darkness Grimm that we sing about in Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. This is the one who walks about seeking to devour the children of God, sometimes disguised as an angel of light, with servants that disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and sometimes appearing as a roaring lion. This is that great dragon of the book of Revelation, the one who was cast down from heaven and swept down a third of the stars from the sky with a sweep of his tail. This is the first and the greatest enemy of God's kingdom, the enemy of our souls. Paul tells us about our warfare as Christians in this way in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The great enemy we fight is an enemy that we have no hope of withstanding on our own. Just as Jerusalem, remember Psalm 48, just as Jerusalem stood no chance against her enemies if God was not in the midst of her, if we do not stand arrayed in God's armor, God's supply of strength, we stand no chance against this great enemy. But Paul, in that verse, doesn't just talk about the devil and demonic powers, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers. He also talks about the world as an ally of this force against God, this present darkness. And it's this world with devils filled, this world that threatens to undo us. We have been enabled by God's grace to take our stand on God's side. And as a result, we have let this dark world know that our stand has been taken against it. And as a result, we will be hated by the world. As Christ tells us in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, if you were allied with this world against God and against his Messiah, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, and they certainly haven't, if they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So just very simply, the world doesn't know the Father. The world hates the Son, and the world will hate the church. Plain and simple. But there is one more enemy, an insidious enemy, a double agent, if you will. It's not just the devil and the world that are seeking to destroy us, that never stop attacking us. It's also our own flesh, our own members at war with each other, the desires of the flesh warring against the desires of the spirit. We are being made new, and it is a painful experience. The spirit is scouring our souls, re-enlivening our wills, bringing life where there was nothing but spiritual death, making dry bones live. And this process is jarring. As our death is removed and is replaced with life, our wills, trained by the world, trained by the devil for so long, our wills do their best to resist the life that the Spirit gives. Paul demonstrates this in Romans 7, where he tells us of his own experience. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight to do God's will, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's where we make the transition. Who will deliver us from the body of death? Thanks be to God, Paul continues. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Our minds, our hearts, our very selves are pulled this way and pulled that way in our struggle with sin. But God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, God always leads us forth in victory. And so we pray with the catechism, Lord, uphold us, because on our own we can't stand for a moment. Lord, make us strong by the power of your spirit, because we are too weak to stand in the fight. Lord, help us to resist our sworn enemies, because they never stop attacking us, and we are helpless to stand up to their assault. And God's response is what Paul lays out in Ephesians 6. He equips us for this battle. He prepares us for this fight, and in the end, he will bring us to complete victory. So Paul exhorts us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are powerless to stand on our own, and only through the supply of the Father's resources are we equipped to stand in the struggle with spiritual weapons for a spiritual fight. Wrestling with spiritual powers, using spiritual weapons that seem, to the eyes of the flesh, that seem to be nothing at all. Strapping on the belt of truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Taking our stand against the deceitfulness of the devil's schemes and the folly and the evil of this world that surrounds us. Speaking and doing only that which accords with God's truth, righteousness. And holding on as our surest defense, holding on to the one who is the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu, and the word of God made flesh. Strapping the gospel to our feet, running it through the world, bringing God's peace and God's reconciliation to a world at war both with itself and with its creator. Taking up faith as our shield, extinguishing the devil's attacks by holding on by faith to our faithful God. Withstanding the devil's assaults and bringing them to nothing, and holding on to our God as our everything. Taking the helmet of salvation, keeping our heads by keeping our focus on our sure Savior instead of our own faltering steps in faithfulness. And of course, taking hold of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that living and active Word that can divide between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. God's great weapon of living truth against the folly, the lies, the death, and the deception of our times and of all times. And keeping alert, as good soldiers must, keeping alert by constantly devoting ourselves to prayer, never letting up in our spiritual struggle, always taking hold of our Father by faith and making supplication for all of the saints. After all, the request we make is not lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. No, Christ taught us to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer for the whole family of God to pray for the sake of the whole family of God. Think about that for a moment. Thousands upon thousands of times today already, Your brothers and sisters around the world have brought your spiritual well-being before the throne of God by praying this request, asking their Father and yours to keep you safe from the world, to keep you strong in the struggle. And all of these parts of the full armor of God, they come from nowhere else but from the hand of God. Not a single piece of the Christian's complete armor is forged by the Christian. It's God's truth that is our belt. It's God's righteousness that is our breastplate. It's God's gospel that we wear on our feet. It's faith given to us by the Spirit that is our shield. It's salvation that God has given that is our helmet. And it is God's word, the sword of the Spirit that we are to arm ourselves with. It is the power of the Spirit that keeps us from going down in the fight. There is no other power on earth or in heaven that can enable us to stand in this evil day. The Lord alone can uphold us. And so our prayer is to God, you alone can uphold us. You alone can hold us up. You alone can give us strength to fight. So hold us up. Give us strength. Help us to last to the end. Bring us safe at last when the fight is won to your eternal peace, to your eternal rest. This then brings us to the prayer's doxology. Now, this likely wasn't in the prayer that Christ taught to his disciples, but the doxology itself comes straight from David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29:11, where the king prayed this prayer to God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And very early on in the history of the church, this doxology was added to the Lord's Prayer, linking all of the requests we made of our Father back to his kingdom, his power, and his glory. And this brings us back full circle to our Father in heaven. Throughout this prayer, we have been making our requests of God in full assurance of faith, recognizing God's faithfulness in answering prayer because he is our Father, our loving Father, our Father, remember Lord's Day 9, our Father who desires to give good gifts to his children. We recognize God's faithfulness. And we recognize God's ability to answer our prayers because he is Almighty God. His is all kingship. His is the kingdom. He reigns as sovereign over all. When we prayed that his kingdom come, we prayed that the sovereignty of God, the right of God to govern all people that dwell on earth, would be recognized by more and more people. That God's glorious reign in the hearts of people would continue to expand until that final great day when the enemies of God's glorious kingdom would be no more, when the Son would be exalted over all in the kingdom of his Father, when Jesus Christ would hand over the kingdom to God his Father. His also is the power. We make the requests that we make, confident in the almighty power of God to accomplish more than we can ever hope or imagine. He is the source of his people's strength. Without his spirit, as we saw in the sixth petition, without his spirit, his people stand no chance at all of victory. Our God, our Father is, as the Catechism reminds us, he is, as our all-powerful King, both willing and able to give us all that is good. And that's why we make these petitions of him. Not just the sixth petition, but all of the petitions. When we close our prayer with this doxology, we are declaring to our Father our complete dependence on him. We are dependent on our Father to glorify his name. We are dependent on our Father to become subjects of his kingdom and to overcome the enemy. We are dependent on our Father even to be able to do his will, knowing that our hearts are by nature opposed to the will of God. We are dependent on our Father for our physical sustenance, knowing that without his blessing, we're going nowhere fast. We are dependent on our Father for forgiveness. We are dependent on our Father for deliverance from evil. There is not a single thing that we do in our Christian lives that we do under our own steam. We are completely dependent on our Father for everything. And so, in everything, we pray. We confess this dependence. We throw ourselves on his mercy and we expect him to show us his mercy. But all the more, we confess that all glory belongs to him. We declare, along with all of creation, that to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb belong blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. We confess that no other name than our Father's deserves all praise for all time from all people. This doxology removes every hint of focus from us and fixes all of our focus directly on our Father. Not to us, Lord, not to us, we pray, but to your name be glory forever. Your holy name, we pray, your holy name, and not we ourselves, your holy name should receive all the praise forever. So our prayers are all about God. It's all about our Father. And that's what we emphasize with this final word, with that little word, amen. Amen is a Hebrew and Aramaic word that just means something like truth or yes or that's how it is. We end our prayers with an exclamation that what we have prayed is sure to be, insofar as it agrees with the will of God. We have no doubts that if we have prayed as God commands us to pray, our prayers will be answered. We have no doubt that our Father will honor his name, that he will cause his name to be known as the name above all names. We have no doubt that our Father will bring his kingdom, will bring Christ's enemies down and his church to fullness. We have no doubt that our Father will cause his will to be done, will send his Spirit into the hearts of his people to conform their wills to his. We have no doubt at all that our Father will see to the needs of his people, that the great creator of the earth, the sea, the skies, and everything in them, the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, will be our sustainer, will be our keeper, will be our guardian, will be our provider. We have no doubt at all that our Father will forgive our sins and will bring us from the death of sin into the life of holiness. And he will sanctify us, keeping us safe from the devil and from the world and from our own flesh. And we have no doubt that all these things will be done to completion. Our Father will be glorified by his glorified church, receiving for his name all honor, glory, and power. Our Father will receive a perfect kingdom from his Son, a perfected church, a perfected kingdom. Our Father's will one day be done completely and perfectly. Our Father will, in his glorious kingdom, in the New Jerusalem, he will set out a glorious meal for his people, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the New Jerusalem will be adorned with trees that have leaves for the healing of the nations. Our Father will, in that glorious kingdom, he will have removed all hints of sin, all the power of the devil, all the competing kingdoms, and all the influence of our sinful flesh. And beloved in Christ, it is all sure to be. Amen.